Have you ever seen a spaceship, like in a cartoon or in a movie or on a TV show? You ever seen a spaceship? Yeah? This is a model or a toy of the very first spaceship, actual spaceship, that took a man into outer space and brought him all the way back down to land safely on Earth. And the first six guys who did that rode in something like this. I've seen the very first one, and the one this is based on. They're just a little bit taller than I am. They're really small. The guy was crammed in there. The guy was about a foot smaller than me, who was first in this thing, and he was just kind of crammed in there. But when they came back, they had to rely on this thing in the back, which is called the heat shield, because if it weren't on there, when they're coming back so quickly from outer space, as it's just dropping, it's really just falling, the air heats up, and there's all kinds of fire and stuff that comes off. And to keep from burning up, the man inside, the astronaut, would have to rely that his life depended on this bottom piece, the heat shield, staying in place. Otherwise, he would lose his life. And like can you hold out your hands the way I'm holding the spaceship like this? Yeah. If I take away the spaceship for a second, I'll hide it behind Yana. This is how God has us in his hands all the time. He's got us in our lives, whether you're in trouble or having a good day or having a boring day, or whether you're in danger or whether you're helping somebody do something for the Lord, he always has us in his hands. Can you remember that? That God has you safely, just like this heat shield had astronaut John Glenn and Alan Shepard safely as they came back down from space. God has us safely all the time. He even took care of our sins by having his son Jesus nailed to the cross to pay for all of our sins, to keep us safe forever. Let's fold our hands and pray about that. Heavenly Father, you look after us all the time. No matter what happens, you have us in the palms of your hand. You even rescued us from our sins through our Savior Jesus. Help us to worship you and serve you only, in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the word of God for meditation this morning is the Old Testament lesson for today, Isaiah 44, beginning at verse 6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what will come. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They're ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit nothing? People who do that will be put to shame. Such craftsmen are only human beings. Let them all come together and take a stand. They will be brought down to terror and shame. This is the word of the Lord. Listen to the way that the Lord speaks about idolatry. Let's try that again. Is that better? Okay, sorry about that. What God says to idolaters is, apart from me, there is no God. And you can almost picture some idolater being caught by this and caught off guard. Can you imagine a family going to worship their idol? I don't know. When did they do idolatry worship? Thursday night? Whatever it was. They're getting ready at home. The family is trying to get ready. The kids are lollygagging around and not getting into their best idol worship clothes. Mom is touching up her makeup, and she never seems to be quite happy with the way her hair looks. And Dad, the kids are laughing because Dad's tie is kind of goofy, and the kids are saying, don't tell Dad what his tie, it's just funny. And then they finally pile into the buggy, and they go down the road to where the altar is, and they're going to worship their idol. Well, are they worried about their sinful condition as they go to worship their idol? Are they nervous about having broken any of his laws, any of the commands that have come out of his mouth? No, he's just a dumb idol. He's never said anything. And so he's kind of a handy idol because he's so silent. In fact, he's almost obedient with the way that he doesn't say anything to them about anything at all. And they take grain offerings or something else, and they're going to make a big show out of praying for what they want to pray for to see if their idol, this idol who never says anything, will be listening to their prayer. Well, Isaiah denounces all of this. Isaiah has many passages where he denounces the folly of idolatry. A couple times he'll talk about that idol that you've made, you better nail his feet down to the table so he doesn't fall over or topple over. And other times he'll talk about the wretchedness of those who build the idols. He denounces those people here. He condemns those who invent them and sell them for profit, who put their own ideas into them and fashion gods in their own image. And next, there are those who treasure those idols, who live by them, using, in their ignorance, using idols to predict the future or to explain the present, like a horoscope or an astrological chart where people take the planets and the stars and try to figure out the world based on that, when God says in his word that he made the sun, moon, and stars and the planets and set them where they are, put them in motion as he did for a different reason, not to predict the future, but to give us a calendar and a clock. And the things that the idols are made out of, the wood and the stone and so forth, would be put to much better use if they were just burned as fuel or fashioned into furniture for us to sit on, but not to worship. And finally, there are those who speak up for them, who put words and oracles or warnings into the mouths of false gods. They are dangerous because they are blind, and they should not be paid attention to because they are ignorant, the prophet says. They lead people to destruction and not to the true God. Now, the devil doesn't care if people worship a false god or no god at all. The devil just wants people to stop listening to Jesus Christ. That's all he cares about. And he is the one in the parable that Professor Robinson read about, the parable of the weeds, the one who sows the good wheat. Rather, that's God. The devil is the one who sowed the weeds, and the enemy who put the weeds there. And the weeds are the false teachers and their false teachings, who lead people astray, who are there to choke our faith, to condemn and confound and confuse us and mislead us. Anything, as long as we stop listening to Jesus. And these weeds, especially the teachings of these weeds, can come in many forms in our lives. Not all false idols are carved or cast to look like little statues. And Luther says there really are two kinds of false teachers in the world. One comes in the name of the Lord, twisting that word of the Lord into something that is not. And the other one are those who come without the word of God, who come in the name of a false god or no god at all. The problem is that the ones who come in the name of the Lord with false teaching can be harder to spot. They can be more difficult to figure out. They may come writing modern Christian music in some cases. There's a lot of really good modern Christian music in the world, but sometimes there's some of it that just has false doctrine. And you, with your good baptismal faith, your confirmed knowledge of the Holy Scriptures and of the Catechism, you may think to yourself, that doesn't sound right. And you know what? That's probably because it's not right. That song, even if it's so singable and so danceable and you can remember it, that one is one that maybe you should take out of your repertoire. Or when a false teacher flips God's word into something that is not, when he takes the law and makes it sound like it's the gospel, as if that we could be saved by the law, by obedience to the law, or if he takes the gospel and flips it to make it like the law, as if we're saved by what the law teaches. In the same way, turning the gospel into law makes us want to depend on salvation through our deeds, through our good works. In both cases, whichever one happens, we're not looking to Jesus anymore. We're looking, for some reason, at what we do rather than at what he did for us in our place. This is why so much of the writing of the letters of Paul and of Peter and John and the others in the New Testament are devoted to warnings against false teachers who come using the word of God, but whose doctrine just doesn't stand up to what the scriptures actually say. The other kind of false teacher, the one that Isaiah mostly warns about in our text, are the ones who come without any contact to the Bible at all, but using their own words and their own opinions and their own twisted logic and flawed human reason try to get God's people to be led away from the truth. You hear that from modern philosophers who want to take up your YouTube time by denying what the Bible says, by getting people to give up on religion, to give up especially on Christianity altogether, but leaving them with nothing. It's as if they're ripping off our confidence and our hope and leaving nothing there. When we're faced by any kind of false teaching or idolatry, we must run back to the scriptures to examine ourselves. Just the same way that you would if somebody said, hey, you got something on your face. What have I got? Is it ice cream? It's ice cream, isn't it? Which side is it on? And you're wiping and they're like, other side. And then you kind of wonder if they're like, if they're teasing you, like, is it really there? Did I really get it off? I have a big spot right there, don't I, on the end of my nose. And you have to run back finally to a mirror to maybe trust the mirror. And you and I need to do that when we've even brushed with false teaching, going back to the mirror of the law, looking into the Ten Commandments to see what God has commanded us to do and not to do. And with our lives, making sure that it hasn't rubbed off on me and looking into the mirror of the law to see and examining ourselves so now somebody can come and say, oh, this is what I've done. I've let my opinion, my desire be higher than the word of God. Or maybe so somebody can see himself as a profitless craftsman, as Isaiah warns about, the one who has only tried to maybe just get away with his own opinions, but in doing so, he leads himself and others and his own loved ones away from Christ. And the judgment that God promises to this is that they will be led down in terror and shame. One of the many ways that Isaiah also proclaims about hell, the place where they're fire never is quenched and their worm never dies. Whenever we are led somewhere, and whether it's to a location or to the company of a friend or by turning a page or by swiping something or by clicking something that maybe tempts us to fall into sin, we should recognize it as the very gateway of hell for us. It might not be for somebody else, or it might be that they're so lost, it doesn't make any difference for them anymore. But if it's a gateway for us, don't go there. Smell the smoke. Smell the fire of hell coming after you. Hear the cries in the distance of the agony and the shame and the everlasting loneliness of hell, where there is nothing but pain and personal suffering, physical, emotional, mental suffering in the mind and memory and all through the body, with no relief forever. That's what's reserved for the devil and his demons, but also is there for anyone who sadly turns away from Jesus. But what has Jesus done? Jesus has won for us, given to us, and offers to us his forgiveness. So, what sin troubles you? What past event or habit torments you still today? What quiet shame brings you guilt in those terrible private moments of reflection? Bring it to Jesus. He has forgiven you. When, as in our parable, the angels come and sort out the weeds from the wheat on Judgment Day, you will not be forgotten. You cannot be left behind. The God who formed you, baptized you, who gave his life for you, is there to welcome you into his heaven. He will call you by name out of your grave, and he will not miss you or pass you by. The Lord will recognize you for what you truly are, a baptized, forgiven, healthy, welcome stalk of good grain. Don't be afraid. Put your trust in Jesus. He's got you in the palms of his hands. Fear him, give him respect and service and love, and respond to his grace and his forgiveness with a life that says, I want to walk in your way. But remember that our desire to walk in his way comes as a result of his forgiveness, not to earn it, but to thank him for it. We are not saved on account of what we do, but on account of the great thing that he did on the cross for us all. He chose you. He placed his spirit in you at your baptism, when you came to faith, to set aside you, your body, as his temple. So as you be careful of false teachers and teachings, take care also where you place, where you take that temple of the Holy Spirit, which is yourself. Husbands, love your wives and watch over your families with that temple. Wives, love your husbands and care for your families with that temple. Children, obey your parents as you, the place of that temple in you. As it grows and matures in God's word and God's way. Single people and widows, live such good lives among the pagans that you always give glory to God wherever you go, and make them give glory to God as well. Wherever you are, the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. Worship him and serve him only. Amen. We turn now to a stewardship thought today, which in this case is the form of a prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that we, your people, who your gifts unnumbered claim, through the sharing of your blessings, may bring glory to your name. Amen.